We prepare for the teaching of God's Word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all you have done and continue to do for us. We thank you that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. We thank you, Lord, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We eagerly await that imminent return, and we know that you will deliver us from the wrath to come. Help us to understand scriptures more clearly and accurately, and to be able to defend the truth of the preacher of rapture as it is supported in the Word of God. Sanctify the believers here through your truth, because your Word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we want to give a brief review where we've been up to this point. So we're going to move quickly through these first set of slides and continue to present the argument for the preacher of rapture. So the first point that we mentioned several weeks ago is the church's program is distinct from Israel's program. The church is a mystery age. This church age is an age which was unforeseen by the Old Testament prophets. The tribulation period is clearly distinct for Israel. It's a time of Jacob's trouble, especially at last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week, according to Jeremiah 30, verse 7. In Daniel 9, 24, the tribulation is for Daniel's people in the holy city. We looked at passages such as Daniel 12:1, Deuteronomy 4:30. Next, the imminency of the rapture argues for the rapture before the tribulation. All other pre-trib view, or all other tribulational views, such as the mid-trib and the post-trib, there is one exception I'll explain in a minute, but basically all the other views deny imminency, the fact that the Christ's return could occur at any moment. If you're a mid-tribber, it's first the Antichrist, not first Christ. So you don't believe that the rapture's imminent. Now, Dr. Walbert wrote a book, and believe it or not, there are four different post-tribulational views on the rapture, if it isn't confusing enough. And one of those views is by a guy named Payne. And he holds imminency. You say, how can you be post-trib and hold imminency? Well, if you think you're already in the tribulation, then the rapture is imminent. If you think it's going to occur at the end of the tribulation. So that's how he spiritualizes the tribulation period, and that's how he holds the imminency. But basically, though, those other positions do not teach the fact that Christ could return at any moment. We know that Philippians 4:5 states clearly the Lord is at hand. The Lord's coming was at hand when Paul wrote Philippians, and it still remains at hand. James puts it this way in James 5:7-9. The judge stands before the door. The judge, and that's a perfect tense, the judge is standing before the door. So we examine passages dealing with imminency. 1 Corinthians 16:22, the Maranatha, our Lord come. Philippians 4:5, Lord's at hand. And then the third argument we looked at that supports pre-trib is the promise in Revelation 3:10 to be kept from the hour. All believers will be kept from the hour that will come upon all the world to test the unbelievers, katakeo, those who dwell down on the earth. Technical term for the unsaved. The purpose of the tribulation is not to purge the church, but to bring judgment on the Gentiles and also for the nation of Israel to prepare them for their Messiah and his kingdom rule. And then 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of testing. Same Greek preposition ek and same root word there for trouble. So it parallels in some sense Revelation 3:10. In the context of 2 Peter, we saw it was Lot. And Lot was kept from that local trouble called the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. He was physically separated from. He was that Greek preposition ek means separation from. Same preposition used in Revelation 3:10. We'll be physically separated from the judgment before it occurs. So Lot was rescued and separated from the judgment. He had to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah before judgment fell. Whereas if you look at Noah, Noah was preserved through the flood. So God can deliver in several different ways. For the church age believer, though, we will be delivered through the return of Christ and being separated from the judgment that will fall upon the world. And so the Lord will have to take us to heaven because the judgment will be worldwide. So we're promised to be kept from the hour. Number four, we examine the 24 elders, and I think clearly that they represent the church. Now, some teach that these are angels. I don't believe they represent angels. Now, if you hold to the majority text opinion or the text of Receptus, you clearly see that the 24 elders are ones who are redeemed. And therefore, I think clearly they represent the church. They are in heaven. This is the church rewarded before the sealed judgments are poured out. And those judgments start the tribulation period. We examine the fact that they're called elders, which represents faithful pastor teachers, so a term used of leaders in the church age. We saw that they wear white robes, which was promised to those in Revelation 4:4, church age believers. We saw that they are crowned with Stephanos crowns, which is a common term used for rewards for the church age believer. Revelation 4:5-10, 1 Corinthians 9:25. 1 Peter 5:4, especially, it's interesting, for faithful pastor teachers, they are promised crowns. So that 1 Peter 5 certainly parallels the passage dealing with the 24 elders. And then Revelation 2:10. The fact that these representative elders are crowned also indicates that their resurrection is past, as one writer put it, for disembodied spirits wear no crowns. Now, they are in heaven before the wrath starts. They are redeemed. We saw that they are redeemed just like church-age believers in 1 Corinthians 6:20. They are called a kingdom of priests, just like church-age believers are called in Revelation 1:6. They are promised to reign on the earth, just like was promised to church-age believers in Revelation 2:26 and 3:21, and in 2 Timothy 2:12. So there's a lot of parallels there between church-age believers. And so if these represent church-age believers, they are in heaven before the wrath begins. We also saw that the church is absent from Revelation 4 through 19. You don't have any mention of the church in the section of Revelation dealing with the tribulation judgments. In Revelation chapter 1 through 3, the church is mentioned 19 times. Whereas Israel is only mentioned 3 times. But when you look at that section of the book of Revelation that deals with the future 7-year tribulation, the church is mentioned 0 times. Now you have saints mentioned and other groups mentioned, but the church is mentioned 0. And Israel is mentioned 26 times. So it tells you that God's now dealing with his people, Israel, not the church. And then we find, and finally in chapter 19:22, the church is mentioned once again 6 times, and Israel is mentioned 1 time. So the church, some argue that the 144,000 Jewish evangelists are the church, but not clearly if you hold to literal interpretation. I don't know how you can twist the scripture to make 12,000 from each tribe the church. I don't understand that. That's really some scripture twisting. So even the cults try to say that they're the 144,000. We're not the 144,000. They will be Jewish. I believe they will be Jewish evangelists because that same chapter deals with the great multitude which no one can number. I think the connection is God uses these Apostle Pauls. I think they're saved like Paul at the beginning through direct revelation, like Paul was on the road to Damascus. And then they go out throughout the world and preach the gospel of the kingdom. And finally, there's a great multitude which no one can number that are saved. Some say, well, the great multitude is the church. No. We saw that the great multitude is not the church. That great multitude mentioned Revelation 7, 9 through 14. John is a church age believer, and he did not know who this group of individuals was. Who are these guys? Who are these individuals? So John, being a church age believer, did not recognize the great multitude. They should say, oh, these are the guys that were raptured. They are part of the church. He didn't know. Who are these individuals? They come out not at once out of the tribulation, but they come out one by one as they are martyred. As they are not raptured all at once, but as these believers, these saints we would call them, are martyred in the tribulation, they appear in heaven one by one. We have a present tense, therefore, not an aorist tense. So it's ongoing, it's a linear action here. They come out as they are martyred through time in the tribulation, and they're not raptured all at once. They're not caught up all at once as one group. And then we're going to look at tonight, so let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5. The believer does not belong to the day of the Lord wrath. We do not belong to that period of time. This is probably one of the strongest arguments for the pre-trib rapture view. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 1. Let's take a look at that in the scripture. And we'll read all these verses from 1 through 11. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Notice he didn't say the rapture comes as a thief in the night. Some people make that mistake. The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pangs upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep at night, those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And here it is, for God did not appoint us to wrath. Now in the context, he's not talking about hell here. He's talking about the day of the Lord wrath. That's the context. God did not appoint us to the day of the Lord wrath, but to obtain stage 3 salvation. That's our glorification. Through the means of our deliverance is the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Notice the means of deliverance is through the return of Christ. That's how we're delivered. We saw that, by the way, in Revelation 3, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. So let's take a look at the arguments that support pre-trib in this section of Scripture here. Now, the prior chapter, chapter 4, deals with the rapture. And it's interesting, first the rapture, chapter 4, and then now he deals with the day of the Lord, chapter 5. So even in that order, the rapture is dealt with first, and then what about that future tribulation? He views it in relationship to the rapture. So let's take a look at just chapter 4. So you back up to the prior chapter, we have the return of Christ for the church. Let's just read this section. I know it's a familiar passage here, but let's never become familiar with the scripture that so much that we cannot be encouraged through the text. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, so the lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So the initial issue was, what will happen to my loved ones who have died and who are believers? Will I see them again? Yes. Yes. For the basis of that is Jesus' death and resurrection. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which he did, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And the idea is God will bring the souls of those believers with him, so that when we're caught up, if we're, Jesus Christ returns while we're alive, there'll be a great family reunion in the air. He's going to bring with him the souls of those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Notice the authority of Scripture, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have died. They will go first. And just an order of who will go first. They will be resurrected right before believers will be raptured and translated, living believers. And here's how it will happen. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the Bible doesn't say what the content of that shout is, but I imagine it'll be something similar to what he said to Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. And he might say, all church-age believers come forth. You know, Jesus was not so specific. When Lazarus was resurrected, all those believers would have come out of the grave. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. So it comes with a victorious shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ. Notice, here's the key. This is church-age believers, so we're not talking about Old Testament saints. They'll be resurrected after the end of the tribulation. Daniel 12 clearly indicates that. I think it's Daniel 12:3. And here, though, these are only those who are in Christ, and that is only a position in the church age. Only church-age believers are in Christ. So he tells us specifically who will be raised. Those who are in Christ. Church age believers. The dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive. Notice Paul included himself. Did he believe there's a possibility for Christ to return in his lifetime? Yes. We who are alive and remain. And here's the Greek word for the rapture. Harpazo, to snatch, grab up, like a thief grabs something and runs with it, but here it's grab up, same Greek word used of Jesus' ascension. Christ was caught up in the book of Revelation 12, and so the idea of movement from earth to heaven. We shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and that's where we will meet our loved ones who are believers, and family members who have died and are believers. We'll meet them in the clouds, and then we'll meet the Lord in the air. And the comfort, notice, thus we shall always be with the Lord, never to be departed again. Notice the practical application, comfort one another. Now, notice also the same comfort mentioned in verse 11, chapter 5, therefore comfort each other. See, comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Comfort each other. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. And it's not very comforting if you realize you're going to go through the tribulation period. He's comforting them through the return of Christ for the church, the imminent return. But first the rapture's dealt with, then the believer's relationship to that day. And therefore, the chronology is rapture first and day of the Lord. Now, we also have an introduction of a new subject, but one that's connected with the prior. So, this Greek preposition, or Greek construction, which we would say, paradē, not simply day, it's not simply an, but paraday, indicates in the Greek contrasting subjects. And what's the implication of that? The implication is the rapture is not part of the day of the Lord, but occurs before it. So we had that beginning construction and translated in the English, but let me show you in the Greek here if you want to see the Greek here. And here we have notice the post positive conjunction with para. Notice para would come first, day, and that but concerning translated there. Now, but we know is a contrasting word, and here in the Greek, he's contrasting the day of the Lord with that future time of tribulation. Next, notice here the contrast between they, them, and you, verses 2 through 5. So let's turn off the interlinear here. But you know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, so he shows that the believer does not belong to that day of the Lord. It won't be, you will be saying, when you say peace and security. No. When they say, why would he say that? Well, you'll be raptured before the unbeliever. Unbelievers will be left behind. And all of a sudden, they realize, well, mainly, finally, we have peace and security in the Middle East. And this man, we know him as the Antichrist, forms a covenant of peace with the nation of Israel. And finally, we have security and safety. And guess what the second seal judgment is? War. Peace was removed from the earth. What happens? Sudden destruction comes upon them. The day of the Lord is initiated as labor pangs, like birth pangs on a pregnant woman. These are beginning birth pangs of the 7-year tribulation. And then Jesus mentions more intensive birth pangs at the midpoint. By the way, do pangs of a pregnant woman become increasingly more severe as the birth of the child approaches? Yes. What else do we know about labor pangs? They occur more frequently. So those tribulational judgments, I think, will occur in greater intensity as you progress from the sealed judgments to the trumpet judgments to the final bowl judgments. And the unsaved, though, the beginning birth pangs will come without any warning, prior warning. And notice, they shall not escape, the unbeliever. They. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. No, you don't even belong to that time period. You do not belong to the day of the Lord's wrath. You, brethren, you're not in that period of darkness. The book of Amos indicates that the day of the Lord is a period of darkness and gloominess, clouds and thick darkness. We're not in that darkness. We don't belong to the darkness. So the day should overtake you as a thief. It won't overtake you, brethren, because you do not belong to that day. You do not belong to that day. So, the contrast between they, them, and you. And I think, well, let's take a look at verse 5 before we look at the next one. You are sons of light. You are sons of the day. We are not of the night nor the darkness. Now, don't get me wrong. Believers can walk in darkness as if they belong to the darkness. But positionally, they are not of the night. They can never be. We are positionally children of light. We do not belong to that day of darkness. But in light of that, we are to live in light of the return of Christ with sobriety. We are to walk in holiness in light of the return of Christ. So here's some practical application in verses 6 and following for the born-again believer. But we want to look at point D under 7. Labor pangs that will come upon the unsaved is the travail of the tribulation period. And the tribulation is likened unto birth pangs. Jeremiah 30, verses 6 through 7. Jeremiah 30. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor? All faces turning pale. Another picture of woman with labor pangs. And so this time will be a time of great pangs, of trouble. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Church is not Jacob. Alas, for that day is great, it's unparalleled, so that none is like it. It is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it, whereas the believers will be kept from it. Israel will be delivered through that period of time, although we know that two-thirds will die, as in the book of Zechariah, one-third will remain, but God will preserve a remnant, and they'll be kept through that time. We will be saved from the hour. So this is a time of great trouble. Jesus said, Matthew 24, verse 8, liking it unto birth pangs. So look at Matthew 24, 8. Remember, he talks about false deceivers, saying, I am the Christ. By the way, these are tribulational judgments. I believe these are the seal judgments. First seal represents false Christ, false messiahs. Second seal judgment represents wars, rumors of wars. And then we have disease. Third seal judgment, pestilences and earthquakes, so famines. So we have the first four seal judgments. The early seal judgments are represented by this. Some people would try to, and those, unfortunately, Lewis Berry Chafer put these events from verses 5 through 6 in the church age. But he's not talking here to church age believers. He's talking to his disciples, but they represent the nation of Israel at this point. So these are events that will occur in the tribulation. And he calls these early events, which parallel the seal judgments, beginning of birth pangs. The word sorrow means birth pangs. These are the beginning of birth pangs. Then he talks about the last half of the tribulation. They will deliver you up to tribulation, kill you. Remember the fifth seal judgment? We have martyrs. And then many will hate one another, betray one another, false prophets. We have the one pulling fire down from heaven, performing false miracles, and lawlessness. Remember the man of sin, he's called the man of lawlessness, will abound. The love of many will wax cold, but he that endures physically to the end of the tribulation shall be physically delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what verse 13 is saying. It's not saying you need to persevere in order to go to heaven. That's the problem with Reformed theology. They do not have a dispensational framework, so they look at everything in a soteriological basis, not a eschatological basis, and therefore they take this as persevering to the end of your life. But the end, though, is the end of the tribulation. Because a question asked earlier, what shall be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? End. So notice here. Notice he talks about the gospel of the kingdom we preach in all the world as a witness to all nations, then the end will come. End of what? The end of the tribulation, the end of the age, leading up to the coming of the Messiah, his kingdom. That's the question asked in verse 3 that's explained. What will be the sign of your coming? Two-part question. And the end of the age. And that's the tribulation age. And later he talks about the end. The idea is the time leading up to the coming of the Messiah. So we have birth pangs here in the first and second half of the tribulation. That labor pang will come upon the unbeliever, not upon the believer, church-age believer. And therefore, the believer does not belong to that day because we are called sons of light. We do not belong to the day of darkness. 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 and 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Now, we have a parallel passage in Ephesians 5 that says you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. That's positional. Experiential, he says, walk as children of light. We are light in the Lord. All believers are light in the Lord. We're not in the darkness. But we are to live like who we are in Christ. We're to walk as children of light. And that's why we have the exhortation not to sleep carnally, but let us watch and be sober. Don't act like those who belong to the night, in verse 7. Those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night, but let us through the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So this is the exhortation of the believer to live in light of the day, walk in the light. Don't live as those of the night do, because Christ is returning, and his return is imminent. We do not belong that day. Therefore, God has not appointed us to the day of the Lord's wrath. Notice verse 9. Here's the key passage here. For God did not appoint us believers. Us, notice here, us, let us not sleep. Again, contrasting them and they with us. Let us believers, for God did not appoint us church-age believers to that future day of the Lord's wrath, but to obtain salvation. Now, if you don't understand salvation has three tenses, then you'll take this as simply going to heaven. That's not what he's talking about at all. The salvation will be the glorification of the believer, stage 3. When you believe in Christ, you're saved from sin's penalty. We are being saved as believers from the power of sin. And ultimately, we'll be saved from the very presence of sin at the return of Christ for the church. And even there is an aspect of physical deliverance that Peter said, Lord, save me, when he was sinking physically. So, the word for salvation here has a broad meaning. This is our ultimate glorification. And our glorification that will spare us from wrath is the return of Christ. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. Now, by the way, he's making a verbal connection back to 1 Thessalonians 4. He died for us. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So because of Christ's death, he will deliver us. He will deliver us. We will live together with him. So whether we are spiritually alert or carnally indifferent, God will deliver us. You want to answer this right here? So, the idea of wake and sleep is not dead or alive because we have a different Greek word here than we do in 1 Thessalonians 4. It means whether we are spiritually alert or sleeping is not dead but carnally indifferent. There's a different Greek word used here than in the prior chapter. So, let's take a look at it here. And look at the word here, gregoro, whether we wake, and that means we're watchful, We're spiritually alert, we could say. The idea to remain fully alive and alert, spiritually alert. Or here, this is not referring to physical sleeping, but indifference. Indifference to the Word of God. This is Vine, I think, developed this in verse 10. All right, so whether we're spiritually or carnally indifferent to the Word of God, this refutes against a partial rapture view. We'll still go. We'll still live together with Him in verse 10. So, God did not appoint us to the day of the Lord's wrath. We have, therefore, finally, parallel text, 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort in light of the rapture, and comfort in the light of the fact that through the rapture we will be preserved from that future day of the Lord's wrath. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, therefore comfort each other and build up one another. Encourage each other through the light of return of Christ. Now, one thing, by the way, I want to point out, why would the believers think they were in the day of the Lord's wrath? Later we'll see in 2 Thessalonians, some of them thought that the day has already occurred. Why would they think they were in the day of the Lord's wrath? Well, they were being persecuted. So someone came along saying, you're in the tribulation period. And said, no, that day will not come except there'll be a falling away first. So we're going to look at the other passage in 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. Oh, we're in verses 1 through 13. So let's take a look at this passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him. That's the same event, by the way. When Christ returns, He will gather believers to Him. That's the rapture. So in light of that, don't be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us. Apparently there was an individual who was forging Paul's letters. That's why in Galatians he says, I've written this with my own hand. There were those who were forging Paul's letters, indicating to the believers that the day of the Lord had already occurred. And that would be shaking their faith. Don't be shaken that the day of the Christ... Now, we have a textual variant here. Here it says Christ, but the Lord, day of the Lord, I think it's a better translation here. NIV, New American Standard, has day of the Lord. So he says, don't be shaken that the day of the Lord had occurred. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, will not come unless two things are falling away. Now, we get the word for apostasy, but literally the word means departure. We could say unless the departure occurs first. And there's very strong support to take that as the rapture. The rapture, the departure, will come first. Notice he's beseeching believers by our gathering together to him. There's going to be a departure here first. And then the man of lawlessness is going to be revealed. So, rapture first, then the appearance of the Antichrist. So Christ's appearance will occur for the believers first, then the appearance of the Antichrist. So the day is not going to begin until the rapture occurs. That event will have to take place first. And then that man of rebellion will be revealed. We will not be there because the Holy Spirit's restraining his appearance. The Holy Spirit and the church age believers preventing the man of lawlessness from appearing. Okay, now, the believers are reassured that they are not in the day of the Lord. So verses 1 and 2, don't be soon shaken in mind or troubled that the day of Christ had already occurred. So that would be upsetting, wouldn't it? He's telling you, don't be upset in light of that day of the Lord. He didn't say, by the way, believer, take comfort, you're in the day of the Lord. Or, secondly, you're going to go through that day of the Lord. Take some comfort there, believers. No, this is the exact opposite. There were those who were trying to say that they were under the wrath of God in the day of the Lord. But he says, you know what, don't be shaken by that. Before that day begins, there'll be a departure. You'll be out of here. You'll be raptured before that day begins. So, the day will not come until the departure will occur first. Now, even if you hold that departure as a rebellion or apostasy, it's still true that after the rapture, evil will progress quickly. There'll be a ripening. Look how fast, when with believers here, how fast evil is progressing in our own country. Amazing. Imagine if all the believers, those still holding to the truth, are taken out. There's nothing in Satan's way, in one sense, other than God, of course, God limiting, but there's nothing in the Antichrist's, his man of sin way, Satan's man of sin's way, in order to take over the world. No believer to vote him out of office. nothing will stop the rapid spread of evil. So the rapture will occur first. The day will not come until there is an departure, we could say. Then the revelation of man of sin indicates that the day of the Lord has arrived. But notice, you will not see it. You will not be there. Now, what is preventing the appearance of the Antichrist, the Holy Spirit? Let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 and 8. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Can I hear amen? Is it true that lawlessness and rebellion is already working? Yes. But what will occur, what is preventing the man of lawlessness from being revealed? There's a difference between lawlessness, which is already working, and the man of lawlessness appearing. Only he who now restrains will do so until he, notice it's capitalized here correctly, I think it's referring to the third member of the Trinity, is taken out of the way. And there's strong argument to show that this refers to the Holy Spirit through the church age believer. When we are removed, the Holy Spirit's restraining influence will be lifted. No one's restraining his appearance and evil if all believers are taken at once to be in heaven. And then the lawless one will be revealed. So there has to occur this removal before the man of lawlessness is revealed. So the restrainer is preventing his appearance. The restrainer is a person. He's called he, and correctly so capitalized here in the New King James. And who can restrain Satan's man of sin? Someone greater than Satan. Satan is an angelic being. So you have the order, God, angels, and man. Human government cannot prevent his appearance. And some people try to say, well, it's human government that's restraining. Well, look how much human government is restraining evil right now. It depends who's in authority, right? Who's in government? Government itself, God did create government as a dam against the tide of evil. But when you get evil leaders in government, then evil spreads rapidly. So the only person greater than government, I would say, and angels or Satan, is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's greater. He will restrain, prevent his appearance. The restrainer is operating currently. He's withholding his appearance. Even though we have lawlessness, we don't have the man of lawlessness on the world scene as of yet, as far as in leadership position. So it doesn't matter who you think, you know, how corrupt politicians are today, it will be much worse in that tribulation period. The restrainer is holding back his appearance. And then the contrast, just like we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we have the restraint or contrast between them and you. Look at verses 6, 11, and 12. And you, now you know what is restraining. Look at verse 11. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, not you, believer, them, that they should believe a lie, the unsaved, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. So, once again, we have the contrast between the believer and unbeliever. You don't belong to that day. They're the ones that will be deceived, not you. So, he mentions the fact that we are not to be shaken or troubled, that the day had already occurred. So we have a contrast between them and you. Next, we have an ultimate promise of salvation or glorification. When we compare 2 Thessalonians 2:13 with 1 Thessalonians 2:13, the comfort mentioned in 2 Thessalonians 2:17 with 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians 2:17. Well, verse 13, this is a key passage here. We, brethren, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Now, this is not election to eternal life. This is glorification. Similar in nature to Paul, what Paul said in Romans 8, those he justified, them he also glorified. Once we believe in Christ, our ultimate glorification is guaranteed. God chose you to be glorified, and it's through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. He chose you to ultimate deliverance, and even deliverance from that coming day of the wrath. You are kept from that time. And notice he talks about comfort in verse 17. Just like in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. This is the third time in the context of the return of Christ that he exhorts a believer to be comforted. Comforted. And didn't even Jesus say, if we want to add a fourth reference, in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. In light of the fact that he's going to prepare a place for us, and if he does so, he will come again, receive us to himself, that where he is, there you may be also. So this truth is a great comfort. He's exhorting believers in light of the return of Christ to be comforted. So, when we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, as we did, and compare it with 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Let's see if we can get that passage here. I think I got the wrong reference here, but let's take a look. Yeah, it's 4:13. Yeah, this section on the rapture. I think the salvation here, it's like the salvation here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. See, again, salvation. God did not appoint us to wrath, but obtained salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So in light of all that, we can have comfort the fact that we do not belong to that day of the Lord wrath. So we have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, strong reference to the believer being kept from that future day of the Lord wrath, as well as 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Those are two main passages. And then the next time, we're going to look at the fact that the rapture and the return are two distinct events, not the same event. And we're going to look at some contrast between the rapture and the return of Christ to the earth, the revelation. Stop right there. Bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the light, for the fact that we are sons of the day and of the light. We're not of darkness. You did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. We thank you that we're kept from the hour. We thank you, Lord, that the church is not in the tribulation. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. The church age is a mystery and will end with the mystery event of the rapture, which will not be part of that final 7-year period. Comfort the believers through this great teaching, even in light of the fact that lawlessness is abounding, but realizing that the Holy Spirit is still restraining the ultimate man of lawlessness. He will not be allowed to take over until we are gone. And so we thank you for that fact. We thank you, Lord, that one day you will return. And if we're alive when that occurs, we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We look forward to seeing our friends, family members, and others who have died in the Lord. And then finally our Savior face to face. So what a great hope we have in Christ. So continue to help us to remain strong in your truth. Be watchful, be sober, in light of that imminent return. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's